to Shattering Myths. It's time that we turn the page and consider Yahweh's testimony. We yesterday had considered one of the more powerful statements that is found in the Torah. Torah means teaching. It means guidance. It means direction. It does not mean law. If you refer to the Torah as a set of laws that have to be obeyed, then it shows that you are unaware of what the word Torah means. In fact, all of the translators of English Bibles, they're fully aware that Torah is not law. They replace it with law. They know it's not law. They know that it's used so many times in the context of where it can only be translated teaching, guidance, or direction, that they will be hypocrites. They will translate it teaching or guidance where that's the only way to render the word, and then of course they'll take Torah and replace it with law in the places where they think they can establish it such that it's a set of rules. And then they will take the Hebrew word shema, which means to listen, and they will change it to obey, so then it becomes a set of laws to obey. And the only way to do that is to actually change, convolute, purposefully edit God's testimony. And yet those who claim that they have published the inerrant word of God knowingly have misled those who purchase their rubbish. So God is saying in his Torah something that Christians are unwilling to embrace. They have been bamboozled by Paul into believing that they don't need to do anything to be saved, and that salvation is a gift for which they do nothing. All they have to do is believe. There's not even any criterion on the belief. None. Just believe. You know, the way it sounds, you could believe that the sun is purple, and that would be okay so long as you believe. Well, God's not of that mindset. First of all, God's interest is not to save believers. No interest in saving people who do not know him. Salvation is a byproduct of the covenant. If you do not engage and participate in the covenant, which is a relationship which requires both parties to engage and to participate for it to be meaningful, if you do not engage in the covenant based upon its conditions and provisions, God has no interest in saving you. So while salvation is a gift, and while the covenant is a gift, you have to act upon both for that gift to be beneficial. This is the statement from God. So then, Yisrael, which means individuals, ish, who strive, who endure, who exist, who are empowered by Sarah, El, God. So individuals who exist and who endure with God, what will Yahweh, your God, that's what God's one and only name, Yahweh, it's easily pronounced. All you have to do is look at the verb upon which God says it's based, Haya, which means I exist, Haya. All you have to do is properly pronounce the book in which he introduces himself, Torah. T-O-W-R-A-H. The O sound is from the wa, the W. The ah sound. There's two hays in Yah's name, just as Torah ends in a ha and has a ha in the middle of it. Therefore, Yahweh. Stunningly easy. It's pronounced the same as every other Hebrew word. It's comprised of four letters, two of which are repeated. Same alphabet that comprises the other 22 words in the Hebrew language, all of which are pronounced easily. Five vowels amongst those 22 letters. Three of the vowels are found in Yahweh's name. All four letters in Yahweh's name are vowels. So then, Yisrael, what will Yahweh your God ask and inquire from among you? So then, what will Yahweh your God look for from those who seek to live relationally with him? No, God is asking this question. Do you have an answer? Do you know what God will inquire from you? Do you know what God is going to look for from those who seek to have a relationship with him? If you don't know, don't pretend to know him. If you don't know, don't pretend to be engaged in a relationship with him. If you don't know, don't tout your religion. Because that wasn't the answer. Here's the answer. Surely, if you revere and respect Yahweh your God, so that you walk in all of His ways, and that you love Him, working with Yahweh your God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, closely observing, carefully examining, treasuring, celebrating, considering accordingly the terms and conditions of the covenant of Yahweh, and also the clearly communicated prescriptions for living, which relationally and beneficially I instruct and direct you this day for your good, for your benefit. Boy, not a word about religion in there, is there? Not a word about faith in there. Not a word about grace in there, is there? Belief in the gospel of grace is a non-starter. According to God, if you want to have a relationship with Him, it can't be based on faith. Why? Because He said, if you want to have a relationship with me, it's because you revere and respect me. You can't revere and respect Him unless you come to know Him. You can't come to know Him unless you read His Torah. It's the only place He introduces Himself to us. Impossible to know Him otherwise. You can't respect that which you don't know. How do you work with Him if you don't know what His work is about? How in the world can you equate faith, which is belief in the unknown, with closely examine and carefully consider, shamar, the terms and conditions of the covenant? How in the world can you disassociate salvation from the relationship, which both of the things that God says you ought to focus on, you ought to carefully consider, closely examine, contemplate, come to understand are A, the terms and conditions of the covenant, the mitzvah, and the chukah, the clearly communicated prescriptions that are inscribed describing what one should do to live, cutting you into the relationship. God has said, if you want to know what I'm going to look at to determine whether or not you seek to live in a relationship with me, is whether you come to know me and like what I'm offering to the point that you revere and respect me and what I'm offering, that you walk in my ways, which means you walk to God along the path that He has provided. It's His ways. What is His way? The doorway starts with Passover. The threshold to perfection is unleavened bread. Our adoption certificate into the covenant family occurs on first fruits. We are enriched as His children with His Torah teaching and empowered by His Spirit on seven Sabbaths with the promise of seven. We're encouraged to shout this message out to an ignorant and irrational world, hoping that some would listen on trumpets, so that we might see more of God's children reconciled in their relationship with Him on Yom Kippurim, the Day of Reconciliations, leading to the seventh step, which is entering God's home on shelters and living with Him. That's the path that He has provided. How would you be able to walk that path if you don't observe His Torah, if you don't examine it? That's the path that Yahusha walked. That's the example He set. How can you claim to be a follower of this mythical Jesus Christ if you don't walk the same walk that He walked? In fact, if you walk in an entirely different direction towards Easter and Christmas and Sunday worship, if you're walking that way and He walked through the pages of the Torah, why would you pretend that you're following Him? Why would you pretend that you want to know His will? Why would you pretend that He is your Savior when His definition of salvation is entirely different than yours? Where is there room for faith when this is based on knowledge, on information, on doing? Walking is doing, my friends. To walk in Yahweh's ways, you have to engage. That's all about doing, isn't it? It's not about faith. It's about engaging. It's about acting. So is being observant, closely examining and carefully considering what God has to say, particularly what he has to say about the terms and conditions of the covenant and about his clearly communicated prescriptions for living, which were inscribed and cut us into the relationship. And what did Moshe say in conclusion to this? That doing so is for your own good. It's for your own benefit. Full stop. If you're a Christian, it's over. If you're a Muslim, it's over. That's God's definition of what he is going to look for. Is he going to look for the what's in your heart? Only if what's in your heart is an enduring love and respect for him that comes by walking in his ways. But if you're walking the opposite direction because you don't observe Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and seven Sabbaths, then he's not going to find what he's looking for, is he? Yes, God wants man to love him, or at the very least, respect and revere him. This is the sole reason we were created. And he wants us to demonstrate this reverence and respect by revering and respecting his instructions. He even tells us that if we observe, when we observe his prescriptions for living, when we are carefully examining and closely considering his terms and conditions of the covenant, that we're doing so for our own good, that it is for our benefit. It'll make us more tov, pleasing, valuable, pleasant, agreeable, prosperous, beautiful, and happy. That, of course, would include observing the Shabbat, something that cannot be missed just in the observation of God's seven called out Moed Mikre, invitations to meet with him. We'll return to our review of Yahweh's Torah instructions, particularly as they relate to his ways, to his terms and conditions, to his relationship, the covenant, when we return in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. During the break, Scott and I were talking about Yahweh being exactly as you'd want him to be. You know, think about that for a moment. You know, here we have a God who's encouraging us to think. God never once in that list of things said, "I want you to worship me." Never once in there said, "I want you to sing songs to me." Never once said, "I want you to bow down to me." Never once said, "I want you to submit to me." We have a God here that's saying, "I want you to come to know me. If you want to have a relationship with me, then a baseline criterion is then you come to respect me." You know, I don't pretend to have a relationship with me because you want to be saved when you don't even know me. That's disingenuous. So baseline requirement here is that I want you to know me and like what you come to know. Now, I think that's impossible to come to know Yahweh and not like him. He's like the perfect father. He's willing to serve us, and he prefers to serve us rather than serving himself. In fact, he has learned what every father has not learned, which is the more that you help your children, the more you invest in your children, the better it is for you. Yeah, of course it's better for them. But it's the ultimate way to better yourself is to focus on helping your children. God loves his children. And as such, he hates those who oppose his children, who are destructive and deadly and injurious to his children. And that's part of the reason that Christianity has so much trouble with the God of the Old Testament, put that in air quotes. is the God of the Old Testament is genuinely loving. If you are genuinely loving, you must hate and despise that which is hostile and deadly and injurious to those you love. You know, if you love your family, you have to hate Islam, for example. Because Islam is injurious. One of the great examples here, and I've been, you know, reading a lot of news stories, and they all have chat rooms associated with it now, and there's a woman that wants to go to every chat room that where Islam is associated with the terrorists and say that's not fair, that Islam hasn't been proven as the cause, and here's a link to show that the Old Testament of the Bible is equally vicious. I went to the link, and most of the, in fact, almost everything in the link presents Cain killed Abel. Well, because he was held accountable, that's not God promoting violence. It talks about, an animal's being slain for remission of sin, but because the animal is being eaten and that we are carnivores, omnivores, and that protein is necessary for our diets, killing an animal prior to eating it is probably a good idea. But there are places in the Torah, prophets and Psalms, where God does order his children to wipe out a community. I think there's 5 or 6 towns. And he says, I want you to wipe them out, men, women, and children. And you might say, well, that kind of a God, boy, that's vicious. That's a God that's incompatible with political correctness. That's a violent and mean-spirited God. No, it's a loving God. Evidence has proven, and God has told us, that the iniquity, the perversity, the depravity of the people living in his home, Israel, which represents less than 0.1% of the world's landmass, have been poisoned. They were like rats with bubonic plague. They were the host of the most deadly of all diseases. And they were in his home. And if they were allowed to stay in his home, they would kill his children. And God did the only loving thing that could be done. Rid my home of these rats because of the deadly disease of religion that they're carrying. And it is a deadly and satanic, deceptive religion. More deadly than the bubonic plague. Spreads faster. There's no antidote for it other than my Torah. And if they prevail, my Torah won't be considered as the antidote. That disease will cause them to worship Satan as opposed to engage in a relationship with me. You need to kill the host of this disease to rid my home of it. It's the only loving thing he could do. And yet, when you read internet posts based upon the realization that Islam was the sole motivation for the Boston bombings, you always have somebody posting, well, you can't do that because the Old Testament's violent too. Well, God's claims of calls for such acts were limited to his home, to one small sliver of time, and for a specific reason. To kill the host of the most deadly disease so that his children could live. He did the right thing. It's too bad that so few people understand that God is exactly as he ought to be. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We are considering Yah's testimony as it relates to the criterion that he will use to determine whether or not someone is genuinely seeking to have a relationship with him. And he specifies it as someone who's come to know him and like him well enough to respect him. Someone who is willing to walk in his ways. That means to examine what he is proposing and to engage, to act upon it. He says that that he's looking for those who have decided to observe, which is to closely examine and carefully consider. And he lists two things, both of which comprise the heart and soul of his Torah. They are the terms and conditions of the covenant, which he lists first, and the second is prescriptions for living that cut us into that relationship. So I don't suppose that Yahweh was pleased with religious clerics and their congregations for having negated his statements, in effect showing that they don't respect him or his advice, negating even his name. And while they have focused on the first of seven instructions, while we have anyway, the first of the seven instructions that Yahweh has etched in stone on the second of two tablets, because this has been God's focus, religious types have routinely rejected the first three statements on the initial tablet as well. So it's not just that they are ignoring the first of the seven instructions, which is the instruction on the Shabbat. They have completely ignored, disrespected the first three statements, the things that God wrote on that first tablet. The first statement, or instruction for living, introduces God by name. And yet there isn't a single Christian or Jewish congregation of significance that can be found anywhere in the world that consistently proclaims Yahweh's name. The first statement presents Yahweh as our Savior, as someone leading us away from religious and political oppression. It is a affirmation of the first two requirements of the covenant. For us to walk away from our country, from politics and from religion, and to trust and rely upon God as our Savior. Here it is that Yahweh himself is presented as our Savior, not Jesus Christ. I am Yahweh, your God. The very first thing that he writes is that he introduces himself by name and by title. And yet, there is less than 1 in a million people the world over that refer to Yahweh by name. I am Yahweh, your God. God does the same thing here that he does throughout his Torah. He introduces himself to us so that we can know him. And the reason that he introduces himself by name is because a God by any other name is a false God. I am Yahweh, your God, who relationally and beneficially brought you out and delivered you from the realm of the crucible of Egypt. God is saying, I'm the one who descended, Yatsa, to serve you. I'm the one who extended myself to guide you, doing everything which was required to lead those who would follow from the realm of the crucible of Egypt, Mitzrayim. What is Mitzrayim? It's smelting furnaces, plural, where metals are refined and tested. It's a metaphor for judgment and oppression. Egypt was the most religious, the most political, the most patriotic, the most militaristic, and the most economically deprived, deranged, immoral place on earth. That is what God descended to lead us away from. That is what he is saving us from. He is saving us from religion and politics. That is what he led us away from. That's how he introduces himself. That's what's a priority to him. Think about this. He says that I led you away from, I delivered you from the realm of Mitzrayim, the crucible of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And yet, Pauline doctrine is introduced with the concept of the Torah enslaving. It's the antithesis of what God said. It's the antithesis of what God did. He's introducing himself to us on the two tablets that are still inside of the Ark of the Covenant, which he wrote with his own hand, and he introduces himself by name, and his first statement, I am Yahweh, your God, who relationally and beneficially brought you out and delivered you from the realm of the crucible of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And yet the Christian position is exactly the opposite because of Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he says that the Torah enslaves. God's dominant, preeminent statement introduces the Torah as the Torah exists. The purpose of the Torah, the purpose of Yahweh, is to save us from religion and politics. That's his purpose. God didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. He descended, diminished himself, reached out to us, and walked with us, leading us away from human enslavement, from religions like submission, Islam, for being dependent upon governments and religious authorities. I am Yahweh, your God, who relationally brought you out and delivered you. Yatsa, I descended to serve you, saving you, extending myself to guide you, doing everything that was required to rescue you from the realm of the crucible of Egypt, which serves as a metaphor, as the word crucible implies, for divine judgment and human oppression. That's what God is saving us from, out of the house of slavery. And then he concludes the first of his 10 statements with these words. You shall not exist with other gods in relation to my presence. If your God is Jesus Christ, if your God is Allah, if your God is the Lord, you will not exist in the presence of God. God said, I did everything was required to lead you away from the sources of religion. There is no way in the world that you're going to enter my home, enter my presence, and drag those false gods in with you. If you're going to rely on them, that's your choice. But you're not going to exist with me if you do. Sobering. So God has introduced himself by name. He has said that not only have I told you how to walk to me and become perfect, to become my children, I've engaged in human history, not once, but twice, to demonstrate it, to tangibly walk the walk with you, to lead you away from the crucibles of human oppression and divine judgment. I'm taking you away from slavery, which means the purpose of the Torah is to liberate us. It doesn't enslave us. It is the one source of liberation. Yahweh is the God of liberation. We are liberated from corruption, from sin, from oppression, from judgment, when we reach up to God and walk with him. He liberates us from toil, from slavery, from works-based salvation schemes. And therefore, because he has not only offered this to us in his Torah, but diminished himself not once but twice to serve in this regard, to walk the walk with us, to take us by the hand, he has a hard and fast rule. You shall not exist, lo haya la, and you shall not approach with other gods in relation to my presence. You know, the Christian says, yeah, he knows who I'm talking to, and I refer to him as Jesus. Allah is just the Arabic word for the God. We all worship the same God, not according to the real God. No one who has referred to God by a name other than Yahweh is in God's presence. He began this by saying, I am Yahweh. And then he says, you shall not exist with other gods in relationship to my presence. Cut and dry. You can't blame him. That's the way it ought to be. God's home ought to be a place where those who have reached up and embraced God, who have said, I understand what you've offered. I respect what you've offered. I love what you've offered. I want to accept and embrace what you offered. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk in your ways because I want to live with you. It is right that God would accept those into his home. And those who would reject his instructions, who would reject the path that he has provided, who would reject his name, ought not live there. They ought not be invited in the door. They don't even know what the door is or where to find it. The second statement bans carved images and false gods, yet all Catholic churches display carved statues of Mary, Mother of God, in worshipful settings, as well as graven images of the crucified Jesus Christ hanging on pagan crosses. Knowing they were in violation of the second statement, for centuries, the church actually removed it from the list. For many centuries. Yes, they knew there were 10 commandments. And so all they did is they divided the 10th into two parts and removed the second, so they still had 10. That's how disingenuous, disgusting the Roman Catholic Church is. This, I get a lot of letters, people wondering, you know, can I hang a picture of a landscape in my home? Can I encourage pictures of animals and enjoy the kind of the beauty of animals, the elegance of life? And God does. He views his landscapes and particular animal life as enjoyable, beautiful, wonderful. This is a admonition not to be religious, not to do things that are religious. And we will consider God's extraordinary statement against religion, the very thing that he led his children away from in the crucible of Egypt, when Shattering Myths returns, where we learn what is really said in the second of 10 statements and how few people there are that actually take advantage of God's mercy. Courthouse wall, if you were to look on a church wall, you're going to see a truncated version of what they call the second commandment. Now, mind you, none of these are commandments. Not a single one of them was written in the imperative mode. Not one. Well, I should say there was one. There's the second instruction on the second tablet, which speaks of respecting your mother and father, this would be your heavenly father and your spiritual mother, is written in the imperative mood. But the imperative mood primarily means it's primarily an expression of volition. So under the auspices of free will, you ought to want to do that. None of the rest, though, are written in the imperative, which is the only mood in Hebrew that could have made them a commandment. God does not call them a commandment ever. He once refers them to them as the 10 statements, the bar. This one, though, you look on a courthouse wall in which you will see under the second commandment is you shall not make graven images, period, end of story. Well, it does say that. But listen to how much more is said. You should never do anything which associates yourself with a carved image or idol or any kind of visual representation of something which is in the heavens above or which is on the earth below, or that which is in the water beneath the land. You should not ever bow down and worship them or speak for them, and you should not serve them. For indeed, I, Yahweh, your God, am a zealous and jealous God, counting and reckoning the perversity and sin of twisting and distorting of the fathers upon the children, concerning the third and fourth generations of those who genuinely hate and are hostile to me. But I will genuinely act and actually engage to literally prepare, perform, and produce unmerited and unfailing mercy, unearned favor, and undeserved kindness on behalf of thousands who move toward me and who love me and also who approach me by closely observing and carefully considering my terms and conditions. Wow. So much more than don't make a carved idol. First of all, the instruction is not just for carving things. It's any visual representation of something in the heavens above or the earth. If you are associating yourself with this, if you're engaging with these things, if you're profiting from or celebrating these things, carved images or any visual representation of something in the heavens, the earth, or in the waters, God is saying, don't do that. It's not that God is saying you shouldn't have a picture on your wall. It's asha. Don't act upon. Don't engage on behalf of. Don't sit there and bow at a statue of Mary. Don't genuflect or make the sign of the cross in front of some pagan carving of a crucifix. Don't take off your hat and put your hand over the heart for a flag with red and white stripes and the stars of the heavens on a blue field. Don't do that. Don't ever bow. Don't ever worship. Don't ever speak for. And don't ever serve such things. Don't ever serve a flag. Don't ever serve for dollars, which are filled with symbols that God is saying, don't associate yourself with these things. He's talking about in religious and political environments where people speak on behalf of this imagery, where people worship and are devoted to this kind of imagery. Don't bow. Don't worship. Don't speak for them. Do not serve them. For indeed, I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous and zealous God. You know, Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians that love is not jealous. But God begs to differ. We talked about this a moment ago. If you cannot be loving if you don't hate that which is harmful to those you love. It is impossible to be loving. You know, a little kid that was tragically killed, the 8-year-old boy in Boston, and they love to show him holding up the his little sign that he made that, you know, let's not hurt each other, let's, you know, live in peace. Well, you can't live in peace. You can't protect those you love from that which is injurious unless you hate that which is injurious. That's what being jealous for those you love means. We'll return to this place and Yah's testimony tomorrow. I'm Yada. Thank you for listening to Shattering Myths.
Hello?
Congratulations.
For what?
For losing all that weight. How'd you do it so fast?
ASAP.
ASAP what? What's that mean?
Are you ready to get as skinny as...